Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
It comes today from Mark 12. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. In his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation."
Thank you, Easter. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for your word, which shows us how to live, shows us where life is. Lord, apart from you, we don't have life. So God, I pray that you would come speak life to us. Lord, use me as your mouthpiece to be able to deliver your teaching, the teaching of your word that would ignite us to live for you. Father, I pray for open hearts, open ears, open lives, that you would come and transform us. Transform me, Lord, all of us as we are in your presence here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. We're in this new series called The Others, where we're going to be looking at God's reimagination of relationships. And I think this is something that's really vital in this day and age. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations, one in Kōpiru that met earlier this morning and one right here in Logan. And so we're really blessed you could be with us today. As we go through this series, we're going to be looking at God's design for relationships and how to relate. And so we're going to be looking at God's design for marriage, as well as being single. We're going to observe God's design for parenthood, as well as being parented. We're going to look at God's design for being the church and how to love and reach the unchurched. And today, I actually want to focus on how God has called us to love our neighbors and effectually love the nations. And so the title of my message today is Great Commandment or Great Condemnation? Great Commandment or Great Condemnation. Now, I highly would recommend that you take notes today, because a lot of the context that I'll be talking about will be hard for you to retain. I don't want you to fall into the trap of letting this message go in one ear and out the other. I want to highly encourage you today to take notes. It's on us to steward the Word of God every day. So you grab your phone out, or you want to take notes the old school way with an actual pen and paper, but just go ahead and do that right now, because I want you to steward well what God has for you. It's not to please me. It's so that you can take the truths of God's word and be able to apply it in your lives. So if you're thinking, as you're taking your notes, that that title is a bit too long, I've given you a little subtitle, and the subtitle is, Can You Relate? Turn to somebody, ask them, can you relate? All right, the question I want to ask right up front, and I'm so blessed you could be here today for me to ask you this question. The question is, how good are you at meeting friends? Meeting new friends. How good are you at meeting new friends? How many of you would say, oh, I'm pretty good at it? Yeah, I'm good at meeting new friends. Okay, Jay's good at meeting new friends. That's awesome. Yeah, I think you're good at meeting new friends, Evanette. Yeah, you're definitely good at meeting new friends. How many of you find it hard to meet new friends? Or maybe, you struggle with the meeting of new friends. Okay, I love your honesty. I love your honesty. For the rest of you, I'm wondering what you're thinking. But imagine this. I want to set a scenario for you, okay? Let me just paint a picture for you. Imagine this, okay? Don't close your eyes and imagine it, because you may not come back. But just imagine in your mind's eye, all right? Imagine that you are a guest that's invited to a party, and you don't know anybody that's there except for the host. And the host there is actually the one that's being celebrated. It's their birthday, or they graduated, or something special. But they're the ones being hosted. They're the ones hosting the party. So they're the only person that you know. Now, we can go for a show of hands, or you can give me the rock eyebrow. Just give me some form of signal. I'm going to give you about four different scenarios, all right? And then I want you to kind of choose one in your eye, you know, like with your eyebrow. Okay, first one. When you walk into this party, do you walk into the corner of the party and you stay there on your phone, just kind of one eye open, but you're looking at your phone the whole time, and you're waiting for the host to get free so that you can quickly go and say hello to the host, take the selfie with the phone so that you've got proof that you were there at the party and put it on Instagram and then leave? How many of you would do that? Okay. Here's scenario two. Okay. You're going to actually make the effort to meet someone new. In fact, you want to meet someone new. In fact, especially if you're single, you want to meet someone new. How many of you, okay, we won't do the rock eyebrow for that one, but how many of you were like, oh, yeah, okay, I'll go into this party. How about the third scenario? The third scenario is this. You see this as an opportunity to meet some new people. So you set yourself a task. And I'm going to have at least three deep conversations that go beyond how's the weather. Like you have an aim to go into that party and to be able to engage with others on that level. How many of you would say, that sounds like something I'd be willing to try? Okay, a handful of eyebrows going up there. Okay, I have a feeling this might be a few more of you. How many of you, you walk in, you see the only person you know is the person that's being celebrated and they look kind of quote-unquote busy. Then you pretend that you forgot something in the car. You go back to the car and go back home. How many of you would do that? Thank you again for your honesty. Again, I wonder how many of you, because I see a few eyebrows that haven't been raised at all. Maybe you have a separate issue. But my scenario, I want to take this a step further. What about if you were the one that's being celebrated and it's your party and the person that's going through A, B, C, or D is very special to you and they walk into the party? How would you respond if you were the one, you saw them out of the corner of your eye, you saw, oh, great, so-and-so is here. How would you feel if they pretended to go get something from the car and just take off? Would that affect you, right? Or how many of you would be affected if somebody came in that you know, was very special to you, but they had some form of agenda to kind of hit on everybody in your party or something like that? But I often think about how the Bible calls our God the Lord of hosts and how we are invited to his party and how we are invited into his kingdom. And would we respond the same way? Where we kind of look upon it as, look, I'm just going to look for my opportunity to just kind of take my photo with God so it looks like I've been there and then bounce so that everybody else can see that I've been to church or to be around other forms of Christian activity, or that I'm going to come into the church or come into different Christian environments with my own agenda. How do you think that God feels as the one who's being celebrated in the party and hosts you and welcomes you into his presence? It's often a thought I have. Now, let me bring this to the scriptures tonight. So what we have here is a group of people called the scribes. Now, the scribes are those who know the law intricately. They know the Old Testament intricately. They know it really well. And so they come up to Jesus as if to test him. These guys, man, thinking that you can test. How many of you know how idiotic it is to test the one who is the source of all knowledge? Like, you are testing the word. You are testing the word about the word. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus is the living word and you're testing him, how does that make you look? And so the scribes are here, right? And they came up and they heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is most important of all? And Jesus answers them, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. What does this mean? Well, I think it's really important to see this. See, because right from the start of all of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, when God reveals himself to all of creation, he creates the heavens and the earth, he creates the stars, he creates the expanse of the universe, he creates the earth, the oceans, and he creates the animals on the sea that creep all over the ground, and the birds of the air. He creates everything. And then as the apex of his creation, he creates humanity. And what does he say about humanity? He says, let us make man or make humans in our image. Notice the language here. He doesn't say, I'm going to or let me. He says, let us. Speaking of different persons, not just one person. There are three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in creation right from the start. We create humankind, let us create man in our image. Interestingly too, in Jesus, early part of his ministry in chapter 3, many of you remember this, right? When he was being baptized, what happens, right? He's baptized, and as he comes up out of the water, a voice from heaven says, this is my son whom I love and of whom I am well pleased. So he speaks definition. He speaks relationship, and he speaks about his pleasure and his love for his son. This is the role of the father, and this is the role of all of us as fathers, for those of us who are fathers like myself in this room today, is that we are called to also bring definition, bring love, and bring the overwhelming sense of pleasure, our pleasure towards our children. There's nothing bad that they can do that will separate us from being sons and daughters of the living God. And in the same way, we display that love towards our children. And so again, the Father, the Son, and then we see the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. You all remember this? So we see there that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at work there. That's at the beginning of his ministry. And then right at the end of his ministry in Matthew chapter 28, he gives the Great Commission. You all remember the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and what? That's right. Make disciples of all nations or of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the what? Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, the three are working in, together it as one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is important. You know why it's important, brothers and sisters? It's important to see that God is working together as one, three persons in one, because he's setting for us a precedent as to how we need to operate towards him and towards one another. So when he says that he is one, we can see that the aim as a worshiper who was created by God to worship is always oneness. We have been created for oneness with God. When you see God in the perfection of his creation, he creates this environment of which Adam and Eve can fellowship and be one with God. The whole design for us has always been oneness. But the enemy of that oneness is a thing that we know as idolatry. You all know what idolatry is? Idolatry is when you seek to have a fulfillment that only God can fulfill in other things. You idolize those things and have an expectancy on those things or an expectation on those things to fulfill you in a way that only God can fulfill you. And you'll always be left wanting. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be things that aren't necessarily bad, but they become bad when we idolize those things and have the expectation that those things can fulfill us in a way that only God can. The French mathematician Blaise Pascal once said that there is a God-shaped void in every single one of us, meaning that only God can fulfill this void. How would I create a comparison? Well, for those of you who don't know, wondering how these slides continue to change, I have in my hand the remote, in case you thought it was some form of Holy Spirit movement that was changing the slides. This is a remote, and it has a purpose. It advances the slides so that I'm able to present to you and make the message a bit more clearer. Now, there is an expectation for this tool that I have in my hand, but if I expect from this tool what only God can do, then what I've entered into, therefore, is at that point, is idolatry. It would be trying to take this and find fulfillment in this little thing that for a void that is the size of this room. How many of you know, this thing is not going to fulfill me? This little tiny God is not going to fulfill me when my void is this large. And many of us try to find what might fill the void in whatever it might be. It might be, again, things that aren't necessarily bad. Maybe they're blessings. Like Romans chapter 1 says that we have a tendency towards worshiping the created thing rather than the creator. We worship the blessing rather than the blesser. And so what is a blessing? Like, we have jobs. How many of you are thankful that you have a job today? And for those of you who don't have a job, we're going to pray for you that you will get a job. Amen? We're praying that God will. But for those of you who don't have a job, I'm here to tell you today that it's not the be-all and end-all, right? It's one thing to have a job, but it's another thing to expect that job to fulfill a void the size of this room. How many of you are blessed to be married in this room? You elbow your spouse and remind them, right? That's right, Mike, get that hand nice and high. Blessed to be married. But you're kidding yourself. If you think your spouse is going to fulfill you in a way that only God can. And it's the reason for all my single people up in here. Don't fall for the idol of, well, you know, I can't wait to get married because then I'll be fulfilled. No, you won't. Because I just talk to any of the married people up in here. We got single people wishing they would be married and married people who are wishing then I won't go there. You know? People idolizing what might come in the future. And then people that have absolutely entered into their future wishing they were living in the past. We've got people my age, right? I'm in my mid-40s. I know I don't look like it. But I'm here. The truth will set you free, right? Right, Easter? The truth will set us free. She's 10 years younger than me. I can go for it. But like, the reason why I bring it up is I got cats that are my age still living in the 90s, man. Like, it's one thing. Like, me and my brother Jerry, we like music from back in the day. But I'm not living there anymore. I'm living my best life now. The tendency can be that we idolize the things of the past or we idolize the things of the future when God wants us to be one with Him right now. Right now. He's inviting us into the party, but we're looking at our phone for what might come in the past or what might have come in the past at old photos. Oh, remember when I had abs? Where's the filter, man? Or you look at other people's present and you want that in your future. But you never fully enter into what's happening right now. When God has oneness for you as a gift for your right now, don't fall in the trap of idolatry. Because this is what happens, brothers and sisters, when we fall into this trap of idolatry. We're saying that God is not enough. This is the deception. He's more than enough. He's more than what you need. And what's sad is, my generation now, our parents and some grandparents, and then when we feel like we've failed in the past, we put a trip on our kids to fulfill dreams that we had or we were supposed to fulfill. I was never an All Black, so you're going to be an All Black. I was never a part of an NRL team, so you're going to be a part of an NRL team. And we force them. Or I was never, you know, academically bright, so you're going to be academically bright. It can be all this, but we force our and shove our failures on our kids, on the next generation, rather than accepting the fact that God invites us as parents into oneness first so that we parent out of a security in who God is in our lives and therefore impart a security to our kids that they would know this oneness that they can have in God. What if your kids don't turn out to have anything in their dreams that looks like anything that you had in your dreams. Will you be okay with that? We put a template on them. And this is what ends up happening. This is a craving to fulfill this. And when we don't get it, the craving becomes even more evil. The desire for fulfillment becomes even more evil. The sin becomes freakier because we're not fulfilled. We'll never be enough. It's not enough to have, you know, the material items or a relationship with somebody that will only fulfill us for so long. And we try to seek what only God can fulfill in these things. The Lord our God is one, and He desires us to be one with Him. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying, because this will lead into the rest of this commandment, which everybody in this room I'm sure knows pretty well or has at least heard. And this is the commandment right here. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." All your heart. What does that mean, to love God with all your heart? Does that mean the cardiac muscle that's being pumped or pumping blood throughout the rest of your body? Does that mean I give Him this muscle or this organ that's pumping blood throughout my whole body? Is that what it means to give Him my heart? So when I sing that Hillsong song, "Lord, I give you my heart," I actually have to extract this organ and actually give it to Him? No, that's not what it means. It means to give Him your spirit. Give Him your spirit. What does it mean to give Him your spirit? It's the part of you that connects to spiritual matters, and especially in our worship to God, because those who worship God, John chapter 4, worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. So if I'm to describe to you what the spirit is, it's the part of yourself that stirs passions and of where priority is. So the things that captivate your heart are the things that you speak about passionately. Luke 6:45 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And then the next verse says, "So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" There's many people who say they follow God, but they don't have a desire or a passion for Him. There's two P words. The first one is passion. The second word is priority. You can tell what a person prioritizes by just looking at simple things like their schedule and their budget. We can say we're passionate about certain things, but if it's not reflected in the way we spend our time or our money, then our passion is simply words, right? Somebody that's passionate about a specific sport, for instance, will invest in training, will invest in all sorts of gear for that sport so that they can play that sport really well. For those of you who don't know, like, as a musician, it's a very expensive hobby. If you know a musician or you are a musician and you want to do music well, buying these instruments costs a lot of money. It does. If you know a musician, you know what I'm talking about, right? You're like, "You paid that much for a cymbal?" Yeah, because it has to come from Istanbul. It has to be, you know, like, you have to describe all of it. You talk to a guitarist who's passionate about guitars. They'll talk to you about the pickups on their guitar, and they have to get a special kind of humbucker pickup, and they'll talk about it with such passion. And so their passion and their priority goes towards these sorts of things. Now, these things aren't bad. I think it's great that we invest in those things. But it's when those things supersede our passion for God. When we should be thinking, okay, if I'm a sports person, how am I going to use my sports as a platform to glorify God? Or if I'm a musician, how am I going to use my music to glorify God? Or if I'm a business person, how am I going to use my business acumen to glorify God? So that's what it means to love God with all your heart. It's knowing that God has your passion and has your priority. You know what I'm saying, eh? You ever been around somebody and they say they worship God, but they're not passionate when they talk about Him? How's your relationship with God? Oh, it's all right. I just mumble. But you get that same person talking about whatever it might be. I don't know. Like cooking or something. I'm passionate about the other side of cooking, the finished product. Like, oh, you know, and then all of a sudden, oh, they start espousing with such excitement. You know, woo, I got this new spice imported all the way from the eastern parts of India and I got it for my cooking. Like, they're passionate about it. And it's good that they're passionate about it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't be passionate about these aspects of life. But if you don't see them as all the things that you're into and all the passions that you have within the context of God and how He's the one that gives you those specific avenues to be passionate about, then again, it's like being invited to the party and so completely just acknowledging the one who invites you into those blessings. Sports, music, hobbies, gifts, your career, these are all gifts from God. Yes, we should be passionate about them, but we should be passionate with our hearts towards Him, for He is the one that gave them to us. Secondly, with all our soul. So our soul is basically our will and our emotions. Our will and our emotions. So it's the part of our lives that makes decisions and also emotes. God has created you as an emotional being. It doesn't mean that as a follower of Jesus, you walk around like a robot. You know, that's not the way God designed you. God designed you as an emotional being, but He wants your emotions to be worshipful towards God. Also, the way you make choices. How do you filter the way you make choices towards God? Oh, think about this for a moment, okay? Let me ask you this question. Think about the last major decision that you made in your life. Maybe it was, you know, to start a friendship or a relationship with somebody. Think about maybe it was to relocate or move from one country to another. Maybe it was a major purchase, like some of you might have purchased a home or a vehicle or whatever. Maybe it was a decision, just major decisions. Just think about the last one that you made. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question. Did God have anything to do with that decision that was made? What was the role that He had? Did He lead you to make that decision? And was He on the throne of that decision, or was He more like a genie in that decision? What do I mean by that? Sometimes we bring these decisions that we want to make, but we bring them to God as if they're already baked cakes and say, God, can you make a cake? And God's like, you already did it already, right? Or we come conditionally towards God. Maybe, you know, some brother's in love with some girl and her name's Joy. And then he's looking for a sign. He goes to Kohl's. He's walking down the shampoo aisle. And he sees this new shampoo. And the shampoo is called Joy. And he looks at it and goes, must be a sign from God. And so therefore, conditionally, he says that, you know, God works that way. Or that verse that's not even in the Bible. Oh, God works in mysterious ways. He's working in Kohl's now. But that's the way some people are. They mystify the way God operates. And God's like, I wasn't in that. Sure, I'm in the shampoo aisle. I'm trying to get your life right. And we come to God with already solutions that are already baked. Rather than coming to Him in worship and actually bringing those decisions. And guys, we've got to understand, our Father knows what's best for us. He created us. He wants to give you the best life He has for you. It's just we operate on a completely different level. You're with me tonight. So our heart, our soul, our mind, it's not just knowledge, but He wants to give you wisdom to know how to operate. Let me just put it to you like this. It's one thing to know, have a lot of knowledge, but if you don't have that knowledge applied, how many of you know that knowledge is useless? I know many of my friends who have colleagues that are, they have multiple degrees, more degrees than Celsius and Fahrenheit combined, but like they don't know how to practice their actual knowledge in real life. The way that we differentiate between knowledge and what God desires to give us in the form of wisdom is this. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. For those of you who didn't know, tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable. Knowledge says tomato is a fruit. Wisdom says don't put a tomato in fruit salad. That's the difference. Oh, some of you don't put tomato in fruit salad, do you? Just want to check. We need to help them out. Oh boy, I saw some of them looking at me. Oh, you don't put tomato in fruit salad? Please don't. That's not the will of the Lord. That's the difference, right? It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to apply it. And God wants you, as you love him with your mind, he wants to give you wisdom to know how to live this life out the way he designed. But when we come up to make decisions, because our heart always sways us towards one way, and we're like, God, I want to follow this way. And we feel like God's killing our joy. And God says, you know what? You can choose that, but it's going to lead to death. So that's what it means to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. How do you take these thoughts and actually use them for the glory of God? And then lastly, your strength. How do you take your physical and your mental strength and glorify God with it? God wants your all. What does all mean? Everything. All. There's nothing new about that. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love how this next part links into it, right? Because it's all one commandment. It says the second is this. You shall love your what? Neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Shall love your neighbor as yourself. Many will tell you that this is the golden rule because this spans across different religions. But the difference between what we believe as Christians and what other religions might call, you know, the golden rule or the rule of karma is that we have an instigator and an initiator of this love. 1 John 4:19, we love because what? He first loved us. He is the initiator of this love. And so here is the whole premise. When we have experienced his love, we know how to love others. If you have experienced the power of his love in your life, you will naturally know how to love others. John Piper puts it this way. There is a sense in which the second commandment, to love your neighbor, is the visible goal, meaning you can see it, of the whole word of God. It's not as though loving God is not here or that loving God is less important. Rather, loving God is made visible and manifest and full in our visibly, practically, and sacrificially loving others. They're one commandment. What do I mean by they're one commandment? Because it sounds like two. They're actually one commandment combined. I want you to catch this. It starts with us, firstly, understanding that we experience God's love. We are one with him, okay? How do we experience his commandment? Now, I need you to catch this part. All my young people up in here, I want you to catch this as well, okay? Understand that you were created in the image of God. You were created to be one with God, one in relationship with him. But because of sin in our lives, what has happened is we've walked away from following him. We've made the decision to do that. And so what happened is right from the start, but it continues to happen today, is we expect these smaller gods to fulfill us in a way that only God can fulfill us. It can be whatever it is. But God sees us in our sinful state, and he lives the life that we should have lived, and he dies the death that we should have died in our place, because he takes upon himself the punishment that was due to us in our place. Isn't that amazing that God would do that for us? And he's restoring our lives, and he restores the earth. He wants to see heaven on earth. He wants to see his kingdom come and his will being done here on earth. This is the message of the gospel, is that you were created for oneness with him. And even though we don't deserve it, he lays his life down for us so that we can enter into the celebration of life. We experience his love this way. And out of our response of being loved, we therefore love God with everything, especially in the way that we love our neighbor. You want to be able to tell that somebody loves God? Check out the way they love other people. And check out the way they love them unconditionally. They're not going, oh, I'll love you because you're hot. Or I'll love you because you can give me money. Or I love you because, you know, like you look good in my Instagram photo, so I'll get more followers. Or I love you because of what you can do for me. That's shallow and you'll only get hurt that way. What God is saying is like, I want you to see how I loved you. And how I loved you is that I ended up laying my life down and nobody else died with me. In fact, everyone betrayed me, left me behind, but I laid my life down for all of you and for me. And that's why I stand here today, brothers and sisters, is because of what he's done for me, because of what he's done for all of us, because of what he's done for you at home. We get to love God with everything. And the way that we show our love for him is by the way we love one another. Now you may be asking the question, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? It's the one you're with. It's the very one that God leads you to. They may be churched or they may be unchurched. They may be found or they may be lost. But whoever is around you, God has led you to be with them, love them. I know quite a few Christians that I have conversation with. In fact, sometimes I fall into the trap of making this statement. Any of you made this statement? Maybe not you because you're all holy, but maybe you have a friend that made this statement, right? Like, I'm happy, Pastor Nelly. I'm happy with loving lost people. It's these Christians. I can't stand Christians. Any of you been there before? No, or you have a friend? You have a friend, right? But your fellow Christians are your neighbors too. We're all neighbors. See, the thing about loving one another, it's inconvenient. Have you noticed that? It's never convenient. Have you ever been led by the Spirit? The Holy Spirit tells you, hey, I want you to give to this person, or I want you to go out of your way to help this person. And you're kind of like, but do you know the time, Lord? Or do you know the price of petrol right now? How much is it going to cost me to get there? But when I look at the cross, but when I look at what Jesus did in loving me, I don't look at the cross and go, that looks convenient. There was nothing convenient about the way that God laid his life down for me. See, God in his masterful orchestration of life, he could have easily skipped us with this message of salvation. He could have given this to anybody else in Logan, but he chose you. He chose you, young people. Are we just going to let it ride out and just go past us and not listen and not absorb the message of what God is trying to speak to our spirits? That he loves you and he first loved you that you may love others? It's inconvenient. You have to get your hands dirty. But when I think about it, these are all things that he's done for us already. I'm just blown away by his love tonight, that he would first love us. And so when I think about the invitation that God has for us to love our neighbor, when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying, love your neighbor out of the way that you yourself have experienced his love. You'll only be able to love your neighbor out of the abundance of God's love and the revelation of God's love in your life. I don't want, look up at me, everybody. I want you to catch this. Look up at me, everyone. I don't want you to walk out of here and say, I need to love my neighbor because Pastor Nelly said I need to love my neighbor. Don't bother. What I do want you to know, I want you to walk out of here knowing that you are loved by God. I want you to experience his love in an overpowering manner to the point where there's no other place to go but to love your neighbor. that if you can imagine a cup that overflows, that's what it's like. When you have a cup that overflows, there's nowhere else to go but to reciprocate that love and just to let the overflow of that love pour out on everybody that's around you. And everybody that's around you is your neighbor. If you experience God's love, it's natural to love Him and to love your neighbor. We don't do it out of duty. We do it out of delight because of what He's done for us. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love Him with everything we have. And so here's my final statement, and I want us to reflect on this. We're going to take time in just small groups right now to discuss this and to even pray and just sit on where we might think this lands in our spirit today. The question I have for you is, God loves you with all He has. Are you willing to love God with all you have in how you love your neighbor? Will you put your love for God not just in singing a song to Him? How many of you know the singing's for free? It's when your love starts to cost you something. That's when it becomes worship, because it's offering a sacrifice for Him. But we have a model in Him, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved all of us, the world, that He sent His only Son, that He gave His Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not die but have eternal life. You see, right at the start of this whole encounter, these scribes come up to test Jesus, and Jesus answers them this way. Remember, the Lord is your God, the Lord is one. And so we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as we love yourself. And then the scribes said to Him, wow, you got it right, as if they were testing Him. They didn't understand. And Jesus said to them, you are near the kingdom of God. And they were satisfied with that. You are near the kingdom of God. So here's the thing. God doesn't want you to be near the kingdom of God. He wants you to be in the kingdom of God. There's a difference. But the scribes were just happy to be by the walls of the kingdom of God and take a selfie. Look at me. I'm near the kingdom of God. I look like I've been to the kingdom of God, but they were never in the kingdom of God. You all know what I'm saying? God wants to invite us in. And so I started this whole message by talking about this party that God invites us into. Are we in a position where we just want to, you know, like be able to say, I did my religious duty by coming to a Christian meeting or by being able to say that I was here? God wants to invite you to a whole lot more than that. A whole lot more He wants to invite you into. This place of eternal life, actually living out in this life that God has for you. But many of us, we settle for being near the kingdom of God. So the great commandment is to know that He is one and He desires oneness with us, and to love God and love our neighbor. That's the greatest commandment. But what He said about these scribes and what He's saying to all of us, if we settle for just being near the kingdom of God, we actually experience the great condemnation, because we were never in the kingdom of God. Let's not settle for being just in the room. Let's press in to become one with Him, to walk with Him, to be at the point where, God, I know that if I don't have You in my life, this life isn't going to be purposeless. I'm not going to play religious games anymore. I want to live with You at the center of my life, because to live any other way is to live a life that leads to death. And that's what He invites us into today. So before we get into this time of discussion, I want to pray for every single person in this room tonight. And for those of you who are online, this is your invitation that you are receiving from the Father to not play games anymore. To say, God, I want my life to count. I want to be one with You. I know it's hard. I know I've got all these desires for other things, but I'm submitting myself to You because I know there's no other way to live. But with You as the center of my focus, I want to give You my all. So I want to invite everybody in this room to bow our heads and close our eyes. And for those of you at home, if you're praying this prayer, just throw up an emoticon, just a hand emoticon, so I know who I'm praying for. For those of you who are online, just throw that up on the chat. But if I can invite everybody in this room to bow our heads, close our eyes, and just do a heart check as to where we lie with regards to our relationship with Him. Are we in a place where we understand that I don't want to just be near Him. I want to be one with Him. And maybe this is a re-invitation. Maybe we've been in that place, but we've slowly slipped out of the party. And God's saying, no, you're still invited back. By my grace, you're still invited back in. Whew. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your amazing love to us. And even when we find ourselves falling short, you still invite us back by your grace. And so, God, we receive this opportunity, this invitation, and we desire to go back in. Come back to be one with you. Lord, forgive us for trying to fight to embrace the love of smaller idols. We know these things can't fulfill us the way that only you can by your Spirit. And so, God, today we pray you'd come and take your rightful place on the throne of our hearts, the throne of our souls, the throne of our minds, and the throne of our bodily and mental strength. God, we give you our all. And that out of this, we will know how to relate to one another. This is your great commandment. And we are yours today. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today and you're praying that prayer that you want to give your all to Him today, can I just get you to raise your hand so I know what I'm going to pray for today as God invites us to be one with Him. Thank you, Lord. Father, for every hand raised in this place, I pray, God, that you would help my brothers and sisters to experience your love and your wisdom and your strength and the amazingness of your grace, God. Father, bring us, Lord, into this place of oneness with you where we can have this deep sense of fulfillment in life. Lord, we bless you tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Can we give God praise in this place? Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer tonight, we're going to have a prayer team that would love to pray with you and just help you on your journey today. But why don't we take a moment to just discuss this and pray for one another. You can just take a moment just to reflect on the statement and the question on your screen right now. Those of you who are at home, you can join us on Zoom. We'd love to jump in and discuss and pray with you right now. Go ahead and we'll come back and worship together in just a moment.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.